Friends, would you please stand with me as we read the Lord's Word this morning, taken from 2 Peter, chapter 1. I will read for us verses 1 through 11. Again, this is the Lord's Word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? We ask the Lord again for his grace. Father, bless this word going forward, we pray. Coming to you, Father, both as a weak instrument and weak people. Many distractions, concerns for the week ahead, concerns about life behind us and life as it is. We ask, Father, now that you will protect us from the evil one, that the seed of the gospel will not be taken away, but that it will be scattered faithfully and bring forth much fruit for your kingdom and glory. We do ask all of this now, depending upon you and the anointing of your Spirit. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. How do you know you're a Christian? Many profess to be Christians, and they profess to be Christians because they were born into a Christian home as opposed to a Jewish, Muslim, or a Mormon home. Many profess to be Christians because they said a prayer. 1969, into vacation Bible school, I was in a room full of all these children and toys, and I said a prayer when the lady asked me if I wanted to go to heaven. I actually remember something very similar to that. Say this prayer, boys and girls, if you want to go to heaven. And it was a done deal, right? And then there are some who claim that they are Christians because they've had a powerful spiritual experience at some point in their life. Whatever it is, whatever the reason being why you consider yourself to be a Christian, you cling to that event, that fact, or that experience, and you soothe your troubled mind by going back to that moment. Perhaps even this morning, some of you have done that. When I asked, are you a Christian? You said, well, of course, I said the prayer in that room full of toys. I remember it like it was yesterday. You see how we do these things. But the Christian faith, friends, isn't that way. It doesn't work that way. It's not an event, it's not a prayer, it's not an experience that you have a brief encounter with and never have a dealing with again. Sadly, many think of Christianity this way. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say things like, I joined the church in 1975, I haven't been back since. My girlfriend and I got angry because the pastor, so judgmental, told me we weren't allowed to live together. So we've decided to do church our own way. We go up to the mountains now, and that's where we worship God. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. And yet, there's no evidence of it. There's no fruit. There's no bearing, no proving that this individual has a genuine faith. It is a real problem in the church in the United States. It's where Christianity married consumerism, and we got this hybrid of cheap grace. Right? It's how we do church now efficiently. It really looks impressive when we send into our denominations all the converts we got because they raised their hands and said a prayer. And what we find is a sick and feeble and anemic Christian faith. Many so-called believers, you can't even distinguish from the world because their lives look just like the rest of the world. They think that they are heaven-bound, and yet my fear for them, and I've heard others say this, but my fear for them is that they will hear these terrifying words, and the day they stand before the Lord, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Friends, remember here, as we're working through 2 Peter, Peter has and is writing the church. Because he said false teachers would come in among them. They would secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And listen to what he says. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Many will follow their sensuality. These false teachers promoting a sensual Christianity, they will follow it, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Understand, Peter's a faithful under-shepherd. He loves and cares for the Lord's people very much. And he doesn't want them buying into false teachers and their false doctrines. He doesn't want them to be deceived, to believe things that aren't true. Because if they were to believe the things that aren't true, this would be deadly to themselves, and it would be detrimental to the witness of the Lord's church. So he has written thus far verses 1 through 4, and he's laying a foundation for these Christians as to what the Lord has done for them. And you need to understand that if you're in Christ today, that the things Peter says to those Christians likewise apply to us. So when he's saying, these are the things the Lord has done for you, this is where you stand with the Lord, and this is why you can live and must live a godly life. He's not merely addressing it to the people he wrote the letter to, he's addressing it as well to us today. The same things apply to us today. What has he done? They have a faith, says Peter, of the same kind as the apostles. They too had been chosen of God. They too had been given the gift of faith. Faith is a gift. It's a gift that God gives, the ability. We talked about this in an effectual calling, that God takes a dead person, makes them alive. He renews their hearts and gives them ears to hear. He changes their affections. That's the difference between the unbeliever and the believers. The believer has had his heart changed by the grace of God. And when the gospel preacher preached the gospel, they said, I believe this. I love this. I want this. Right? Nobody is forced it by gunpoint into the kingdom of God. They come gladly. Because the grace of God is a beautiful thing to a sinner who's dying in his sin. He gladly comes. This is where you can say amen. Because it's true. It's true. He's given us this gift of faith. We have a true knowledge of God the Father and Christ the Son. And we've been given by his divine power everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through his word, we have been given his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, not the being, but his nature. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is what the Lord has done for us, friends. And this is what you are. This is what has been done for his people, and there is therefore now no excuse, no reason for our having to indulge the flesh and its lusts. No excuse for not following and serving the Lord. You have all that is needed to follow and obey, to live for the Lord in this life at this time. Never, never should a Christian say, this stuff isn't relevant to the times in which we're living. It actually doesn't help us where we are. You know what your problem is if you believe that? It's because you don't know your Bible. And you've been listening to some popular jerk on television who doesn't know his Bible. I'm serious. People who say things like this, they don't know God, they don't know the scriptures. Of course it's relevant to us. Right? We are not knowing the scriptures. All that the Lord has done for us, now Peter stresses how we ought to be doing and living as his people. And we are not to be going after the flesh and the corruption of this world, but quite the opposite. So what does he tell us to do? He tells us, first of all, friends, that this gift of faith that we've been given, we must pour effort into our faith. You must pour effort into your faith. Listen to what he says, again, verses 5 through 7. Now for this very reason, you see, he's just connected. Everything that's just come before, now he's saying again, because of all that God has done, now this is how you are supposed to live in light of this. So, none of this, well, I can't do it. I don't think I want to do it. You see, you see where this would be a problem, right? If you've partaken of the divine nature, what's changed? You've heard that phrase, carnal Christians. These are Christians who yeah, they love Jesus, but they love the world. Like, no, that's a bad thing. That's not where you're supposed to be. This is what Peter is fighting against, this very kind of concept. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Notice that Peter doesn't treat the faith of these people as though it is a one and done, or got saved and get on with life kind of thing, which is very American. Like so many are prone to think of it, he, rather, is urging them to apply all diligence to your faith. If your faith matters, nurture it. That's his point. Paul said it like this, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's be plain. Salvation is of the Lord. The declaration of righteousness, the declaration of justification. God declares, you are right with me because of the work of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Maturation is the call to the Christian. The process of sanctification, of growing holy, is the thing that you and I are called to do with our faith. Are you a believer? Are you nurturing this faith? Are you adding to this faith? Are you growing because of this faith? Or are you just one of those people who say, yeah, I got saved back in 1975 at a Jesus People rally, so I know I'm a believer. But there's never a darkening of the church doorstep. There's never a love for the things of the Lord. There's an easy living in sin and never minding. It's okay. Because I said the prayer, so I'm covered. Like as a talisman, a lucky charm. Salvation's of the Lord, but maturation is the call to the Christian. Therefore, Peter instructs the church to apply all diligence. We are to contribute to the faith that we have been given. That is, to the faith we have been given, we are to pour effort into living it out and not idly sitting by. The virtues, which he names here, are seven. Faith is not one of them, because faith itself is the gift of God. These virtues are those which you are to labor at your whole life. They're the things that I'm supposed to labor at. My whole life, we are to labor for these things. One commentator wrote this: the order of the virtues here is not a sequence in time, as if stages of the Christian were being described. You notice it begins with faith, God's work, and it climaxes with love, the preeminent fruit of the Christian life. Again, I ask the question, are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Then you must. It is your duty. It is the duty the Lord has called us to adorn your faith with these virtues. This is the fruit you are to cultivate in your life because the Lord has saved you and he has given you what you need. Now, do you understand where we are in this whole thing? Peter has laid the foundation, and Peter is saying now, because of the foundation you've been given, because of the fact of what God has done for you, that you have everything to live a godly life, when false teachers start coming in through the doors and saying, if it feels good, just do it. Ah, we're saved by grace. It's okay if we go ahead and sin and indulge in these licentious things. Man, what's grace? We ought to sin that grace may abound, man. That's when you get up and you walk away. Everything he says here in these two little verses, 5-7 anyways, what he says, it's quite the opposite of what the false teachers. If you just look over to chapter 2 and notice what he says about these people. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. They're daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. On and on, we see that these people who are creeping into the church promote the flesh and living corruptly, and they're not interested in holiness. And so you'll see, as we read this list, what Peter is saying is the person who is in Christ ought to be putting on these virtues, ought to be living this way, ought to be feeding and cultivating the faith, the gift that he's been given by God, so that it begins to look like opposite of the world. You see this? He's telling them, this is the way I want you to walk. This is the way the Lord's people should behave and walk. What are these virtues? We'll go through them briefly. First, he says moral excellence. It's translated to be virtue or goodness in some translation. It's in a lifestyle that is praiseworthy. To your faith, you should add a praiseworthy lifestyle. What does that mean? Praiseworthy by whom? It's not by the world's standards. I can imagine, as I'm preparing this, I can imagine people thinking, oh, well, praiseworthy. Oh, that means get along with my neighbors. That means if I've got the LGBTQ poster in my front yard, you see, that'll be praiseworthy. Some people in Lander would actually love me if I had something like it. It's not what he's saying. We're not here to live in a lifestyle that's pleasing to the world, but rather a lifestyle that is pleasing to our God, a life that reflects the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Justice and mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord. This is the moral excellence that we're supposed to add to our faith. Are you a Christian? What does your life look like? Are you adding to that faith moral excellence? Or are you going after the world? To moral excellence, you are to supply or to add a knowledge. This is a moral wisdom such as seen in right living. It's contrary to the false knowledge of this world, which says, if it feels good, do it. We must know what the Lord wants in order to adorn our faith. This knowledge comes from what God has revealed in his word. So you listen to the word, you read the word, and you obey the word. This is the knowledge that we're called to add to our faith. I remember as a young Christian asking, as somebody said, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I remember asking, what commandments? I really didn't know, because I grew up in a church, or became a Christian in a church, that made no emphasis in the Old Testament. So when I asked my youth minister about this, what commandments? He said, oh, you know, love. But you know what's happened? I've read my Bible more. I listened to good Bible teachers. And I found out that with knowledge, adding knowledge to faith means I listen and go, oh, like the Ten Commandments. Like that would be a good place to obey the Lord, don't you think? Not murdering someone, not stealing someone's wife in adultery or stealing their lawnmower, right? This is how I add knowledge to faith. Third, he says, self-control. This is one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. That is, he is not controlled by his flesh, by his senses and feelings, but controls them and reins them in based upon what the Lord has said. To self-control, we are to add perseverance. And this means, one commentator said, this means to remain under a particular conflict. Perseverance is defined as the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. You understand? As a Christian, you are faced with temptations, you are faced with trials, and there's no amount to the end of the times that come to you that say, you know what, I'm so tired and so fed up with this whole thing, I'm ready just to pack it up and walk away. And you don't. You feel like I want to pack it up and walk away in marriage. You feel like I want to pack them up and send them away as a parent. And you go, I need to persevere. Persevere in the things of the Lord and not quit when I feel like quitting, when the world is pushing on me to quit. That image of that woman who is sitting there surrounded by Black Lives Matter people telling her to raise her hand. And she put her arms down. I will not cave to the pressures around me. I will do what's right. And that's the image of the Christian, the faith we've been given. And the Lord says, you persevere now. You're in conflict. You're under trial. But the Christian perseveres. To perseverance, we add the virtue of godliness. We pour effort into living godly lives, lives that are lived with the constant attitude that I am in the presence of God. Think of Noah and think of Lot. In spite of the world around them and the things that grieved them, they lived for the Lord. To godliness, he says, add brotherly kindness. This term implies that we express our love to the brothers and sisters in the church and that we love one another deeply from the heart. As Peter had spoken about earlier, in other words, friends, we don't stop as Christians at a pious lifestyle. There is no true piety without a love for one another. We must pour effort into loving each other in the church. And believe it or not, that's the easier of the two that we're called to. Which is, you can talk all day long about how righteous you are, but if you don't have love, what are you? You're a gong. You're obnoxious. You're like your little brother yelling in your face in the morning, time to get up! It's obnoxious. You can just say, shut up. I can't tolerate this. Calls us to love, brotherly kindness. And to the brotherly kindness, then he says love. And this is a selfless love, not a self-focused love such as the world promotes, but a love that seeks to give itself for others, be they enemies or people with whom we struggle, either inside or outside of the church. You see, this is what the faith is supposed to be, you're supposed to be cultivating. These are the things we are to cultivate. These are the things, the virtues, where we are to give diligence to moral excellence and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. All at the same time. Not a list. It's not, well, I've mastered brotherly kindness, now I'm going to go on to love. It's not that sort of thing. It's doing all of them, all at the same time, all of the time. until the Lord takes us home. How do you do this, friends? Remember, I know that you're like, this is overwhelming. I don't think I can do this. No, you can. You can. You know why? Because if you're the Lord's, you have his Spirit, you have his word, you have what is necessary. That's just what Peter has finished saying. You've got the things, you've got the stuff to do what the Lord wants us to do. Now, do it. Cultivate it. Work it in your lives. It will not be done quickly. I say that for your encouragement. But it is a day by day, moment by moment, year by year, trusting and obeying the Lord as you go. So let me break it down. Sometimes I'm too big picture and I don't break it down enough. What does it look like? Well, by God's grace. I'm a young man. I grew up in a Christian home. Baptized as an infant, didn't come to actually understand the Lord's saving grace to me until I was 14. In that big independent Bible church, they hooked me up with a guy who stressed to me all the time, "Phil, read your Bible. Phil, are you praying? Phil," I remember one time he took me out for pizza and two single guys. In a car, and alongside of us pulled another car, and the horn tooted. And I looked over there, and it was two girls trying to flirt with us. And I said, "I'm just going to look." He goes, "Don't look." I was just going to, "Don't do it, Phil." I said, "Okay, David." And I didn't. Why? He's protecting me. He was helping me. So they walked alongside me and said, "Read your Bible and pray." And you know, that was a lot of years ago that happened. And you know what? I'm still doing the same things today. There's nothing magical about this. But what do? I walk with the Lord. He blesses me with new life. I read his word. His word sometimes doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And other times, it's like a blowhorn from heaven, and you can't escape it. And your sins are confronted. You say to yourself, I shouldn't have spoken to my wife that way. I need to go and make things right. Or you've been getting lazy, or you've been watching too many cat videos on YouTube. You need to cut that out, and you need to start spending your life. No, don't laugh at me. I know you do the same thing. You watch those things too. We waste all sorts of time flipping through stupidity. You see, you read the Bible and you walk with the Lord, and then you pray and you confess, and when you sin, you repent and you make right and you endeavor not to do that thing again. And lo and behold, 40 years passes by and you go, "Isn't the Lord good? The things I struggled with as a 14-year-old, they're not so much of a struggle anymore. But I have new struggles that I never realized I was going to have. And I'll keep battling this thing until I get..." You see, this is how the Christian lives. There's nothing magical about this. You want easy street. You're not going to find it in the Christian faith. The Christian faith is a day by day walking with Jesus, turning from sin, repenting and loving my neighbor, and doing it again and again and again imperfectly. And if you actually succeed in something, you give all praise to God because it was by his Spirit and power that you obeyed. And when you screw up, and you will plenty of times, you flee back to the cross and you say, "Thank you, Jesus, for loving me in spite of the knucklehead that I was today." You see what Peter's getting at? I don't want you believing the lies that Christianity is good along with your flesh and you can just partake of these things and it's okay for Christians to be into pornography. No, it's not. It's okay for Christians to share wives. No, it's not. It's okay for Christians to drink and get drunk. No, it's not. It's okay to watch these things that blaspheme our God. No, it's not. What's wrong with you? Of course it's not. See, you daily die to those things. And you put on the things the Lord wants you to put on. And slowly but surely you grow. And if there is no growth, friends, there is a problem. There's a problem. Listen to what he says in verses 8 and 9. We're going to end with these two verses. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. The one who pours effort into his faith has a wonderful assurance that he knows the Lord. What's the benefit of these things? You get to know that you know the Lord and that you're indwelt by his Spirit. And that's a wonderful place to be. Again, verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these qualities, as we will see, many say they are the Lord's, but there is no fruit in their limbs, but the person who has these virtues, and they are growing in them, right? Because we don't arrive overnight. It's a long 10,000 nights isn't enough to arrive. But as they're there, and as they're growing and increasing this goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, the person who grows in these virtues is different than he was. And this demonstrates, it shows that you are known by Christ. These things are evidence. They render you neither useless, that is lazy, nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Without them, you may claim knowledge of Christ, but it is an empty boast. You can claim you've been set free and that his power is at work in you. But without those things, there is no evidence that it's true. See, I know that we wrestle with this. Yeah, they say they're a Christian. And we go, I'm just not so sure. And I know that I'm not the ultimate judge of things. And so people, I've heard it said, yeah, we're not called to be fruit inspectors. I go, actually, we kind of are. I mean, I know that sounds really cool. We're not fruit inspectors. That's like one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. I'm like, what's a pastor supposed to do? That's all I do, is I look for evidence in people's lives that they're listening to the scriptures and that they're growing in the things of the Lord and that they're growing in love for one another. And when I don't see it, I go, I think something's wrong. That's my job. And that's your job and your life. And while we're not the ultimate judge, the Lord does say, you know a tree by its fruit. I mean, come on. If I see an orange tree with oranges on it, are you going to say, I don't really know what kind of tree that is? Duh, they're orange, man. It's an orange tree. Someone says they're a Christian, but they have no love. You go, well, I don't know. I don't want to be judgmental. Dude, there's no love. You're telling me that's a Christian? You see, but we've bought into this fuzzy thinking and this fuzzy theology in our culture, and we've allowed all sorts of ungodliness go on in the church, and the average Christian sitting in the pew is unchallenged into their godliness, unchallenged in their faith. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, follow him. Obey him. Add to the faith these virtues that he calls us to. Otherwise, please stop calling yourself a Christian. You're giving the rest of us a bad name. And that's the scripture's truth. That's the scripture's truth. A saving knowledge of God always bears the fruit of godliness in the Christian's life. We're not all the same. We're not all maturing at the same rate. I'm not saying that. Some people turn slow. Other people turn quickly. I knew a guy who was delivered by the Lord and he stopped his drinking instantly. I mean, the Lord set him free. It's always different in different people, but it's always certain because it's moving in the same direction. Does that make sense? It should. I'm not encouraging you to go around with a yardstick as though you're the yardstick and everyone has to measure up to you. I'm only saying that the Lord calls us to add to our faith these things, to labor at them, to labor at moral decency and excellency, to labor at perseverance, to labor at self-control. Push away from the table, push away from the bottle and say, I've had enough. Because Jesus has given me the power to be able to say, I've had enough. I can do it. So do it. And Peter gives this warning. He warns, because some take for granted that they are the Lord's, for he, in verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. There is here a warning, friends, to those who claim to know the Lord, but in whose lives there aren't these qualities, who do not pour effort into their faith, who remain static and unchanged. Simon Kistermacher said this. He says the term nearsighted or short-sighted, which is transliterated from the Greek, is a form from the Greek, is myopazon or myopic, means to close the eyes, that is, to squint. The intent, therefore, is to say that a person without spiritual virtues is as blind as someone who squints his eyelids. With this illustration, Peter wishes to say that a person who neglects the cultivation of spiritual values is blind to the truth of God's word. Such a man is able to see earthly things that are nearby, but unable to see heavenly things that are far away. He is spiritually blind. In his first epistle, John describes the man who claims to be in the light but hates his brother as a person who stumbles in the darkness because the darkness has blinded him. The one in whom these virtues are increasing has an assurance that he is the Lord's child. The one who doesn't should not have an assurance that he is the Lord's. So I ask you this, friends. Knowing this, that everyone can always put on their best behavior in front of the pastor. I used to tell the children that I taught in high school, you can cheat. And if you can cheat and get away with it, whoop-de-doo. It is nothing to be able to fool me. I have finally resigned myself to that fact that I am the most easily fooled person in the world. You tell me you're a great person, guess what? I go and tell everyone, he's a great person. He told me so. I mean, I'm the easiest guy in the world to fool. So don't place confidence in the fact that Phil thinks I'm a Christian. Because ultimately, I don't know. I look for fruit. If I see fruit, I think there's something healthy going on here. If I don't see fruit, I go, I hope they're not trusting in something they shouldn't be trusting in. And that's going to be my challenge to you right now. Is that you need to examine your lives. And if these things, if these virtues aren't in your life, if they're not growing by some measure, you're not increasing, your faith isn't producing these things, if you're not cultivating these, if you don't have any desire to live godly and to follow Christ and honor him and die to your flesh, friends, there's a problem with your faith. Your faith, I use that word lightly. You're acting more like a blind man, a nearsighted person who's more in tune with the world than you are with the things of God. And that's a frightening, frightening place to be. I fear that many who are falsely assured that they're going to do so to their own detriment. No kindness, compassion, self-control. Yet they've been living under this assumption that because they had an experience, said a prayer, or were identified with a Christian church, that they were Christians when they are not. I think you need to examine yourselves. Having forgotten his purification from his former sins, you may have started a race. Perhaps you showed initial signs of regeneration, like the parable in Matthew 13 of the different soils. Yet affliction and persecution, you fall away. When push comes to shove, you say, yeah, I'd rather not have Jesus right now. Where the deceitfulness of wealth choked the word out of your life and it's become unfruitful. He forgets and is no longer. Is this you? Really, you must ask yourself that. If this is you, friends, there is hope. But it's found in the same place it's always been found. It's in Jesus Christ. If this is you, you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, who came into this world to do what you have failed to do. There is no hypocrisy in Jesus Christ. There was no, I'm holy, but I live a different life kind of thing going on. He was holy, righteous. He entered into this world to save people like me. And people people like you. He calls you to turn from your sin and your hypocrisy, your empty professions of faith. He calls you to put your trust in him, to look to him to be your righteousness, and he will save you. And so you repent, and then to that faith that the Lord gives you in your heart, you begin to obey in the things the Lord has told you to do moment by moment, day by day, year after year, until he takes you home. That's the hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. And so, let me close by reading verses 10 and 11. And we will get into this in the next week or two. He says, "Therefore, brethren," see how he wraps this up? "Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, those virtues, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." Are you a Christian? You must turn to Christ. Let's pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us and for your word. And we pray, Father, that we will not take the grace that has come at such great cost to us. We will not take it for granted. You are so patient and so kind to us that you give us yet one more day to hear the truth of your word. We pray that you will help us not to be hypocritical. We will not be those, Father, who fall prey to those false teachers who have come into the church that tell us it's okay to go ahead and sin and it's okay to fill our lusts and still be a Christian. We know, Lord, that you saved us for things better than this and that we should go back to the corruption of our flesh. We grant, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon us to help us now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.